Welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast.
We pray to you, Jesus, that we may be a community that cultivates a heaven on earth reality to reveal your beauty, love, and redemptive power. Awaken us, your people, to our identity as royal priests. Teach us to minister to you with pure adoration, to one another with humble devotion, and to our world with incarnational faith. Amen.
Amen. That's good stuff. All right. We'll grab a tea or a bubbly or make tea with sparkling water and enjoy the Deep Waters Podcast.
I've never made tea with sparkling water. Have you?
No, do you think it would lose the bubbles after you boil it?
I thought boiling just made things more bubbly.
Whoa, it might get more bubbly. Is that how they make carbonated water?
Yes.
Incredible. No. The more you learn.
Yeah, you tell I'm not a scientist.
Stuff you should know.
Yeah. Stuff you should know.
Well, friends, well, hello and welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast. We're joined today by our wonderful, the executive producer of Riverhouse Global, as I like to say. It's actually executive director. It's Danica Langley.
Whoa.
Wow, guys. Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah, for context, the joy of the Lord has been in this room already a lot before we started recording, so we might be a little giggly. And we're just grateful for that.
Wonderful.
Just receive it.
Yeah.
Amen. It's cool because we're going to talk about your time in the Middle East, and which is a place that has such high joy and such deep sorrow. And yeah. I think we're just going to fight that with joy today, which is cool.
I'm thinking of in the book of Nehemiah, when the people of God were totally brokenhearted that they had not been faithful to the Lord's words, is when they were told that the joy of the Lord is their strength.
Hmm.
And then they threw a big party and had a wonderful time.
Wow.
Yeah.
That verse in context is so much better than a Hobby Lobby sign.
We love you, Hobby Lobby.
We do love Hobby Lobby.
And sponsor us.
Yeah. That's great. Okay. Wow. So, Danica, for the sake of the podcast, this being a public platform, and just for the security of Riverhouse Global's work, we're not going to refer to your trip in very specific details. As you know, I'm just saying that for the listener. We're going to be referring to your trip to the Middle East. You might talk about Southeast Asia broadly. Any ministry partners that we're going to talk about, we're not going to refer to by their given names, but we'll refer to them by names that we've given them more recently, such as Pastor Peter or
That's
Pastor Paul.
Perfect.
Yeah. So, yeah, with that.
Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Yeah, that's right.
There you go.
That's a band.
Is that a band?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Peter, Paul, and Mary?
Yeah.
Wow.
Are they like a Christian music group from the 80s?
I don't think they're Christians, but they're a group.
Oh.
I feel like they should be a Christian group.
You would think, yeah.
It sounds more Christian than Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Changes it when you say it different.
It does, yeah. Sorry to derail that, but yeah, it had to be said. Clearly.
It's very important.
You just got back from the Middle East.
Yes.
It's just insane.
3 weeks ago?
Yeah.
Incredible.
2 weeks, 3 weeks, yeah.
Yeah, okay. And you've now been to the Middle East a couple times.
Yeah.
With Riverhouse Global just this year, and it's only May.
Crazy.
Yeah, actually wild.
Yeah.
And you've only held this role as the executive director, aka executive producer of Riverhouse Global, since May 1st of 2023. I've recently learned.
Technically, October it was when I became the executive director, but yeah.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, I've only been with the organization for a year.
Oh. Whoa. Happy year.
Thank you.
So fun. Yeah, does it feel like it's been an easy yoke or a bit overwhelming, like crash course in all things Riverhouse Global? I'm curious to just get your experience with these trips under your belt now.
I feel like what we spent all of our time and energy doing from May of last year to January of this year, like just came to life on these trips. So yeah, I got to go to the Middle East twice and to Southeast Asia once already, and it's only May. I think the only crazy thing I can literally feel is expectation for the rest of the year, because I have seen more of the Lord's goodness in 5 months than I ever thought possible. Or like, did I ever think I'd be going to the Middle East two times? Like, because by the time I went the second time, I had only not been there for 2 months. So I went twice in the span of 2 months. And
wow,
it was truly the greatest, easiest yoke.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wild.
Such a joy.
When I tell people that I'm going to Southeast Asia this summer, people ask me if I'm going to do something touristy. And then when I tell them, no, I'm going to go be praying for people in like really impoverished areas.
Wow.
It doesn't feel like an easy yoke to the people who are listening to me pretty often.
Right.
For me, I just am filled with joy and expectation. So that, I don't know, is that some kind of upside down kingdom reality that you had to discover, or have you just had the faith to see that easy yoke all along?
It's been such a discovery process, because there's so many elements to traveling in this way that I think if you were out of the grace or out of like the Lord's anointing in this process, it would be so hard. Because I mean, even for me, I'm a single individual that really is only responsible for myself. But I'm thinking like, if I had a family that I was leaving, or, you know, if I had other responsibilities, that it would be so challenging. But because it's, I mean, even though it's just myself, it's like the coming and going isn't easy in general. But when you get to experience these things that we're going to talk about, it's so worth the sacrifice, quote unquote. Is it's not a sacrifice. It's what it feels like. It's like this beautiful, like vibrant way of living, of getting to see the world for like what it really is as a whole. And I think I find a lot of joy in like allowing what I would say my world is to just get to expand over and over and over again. Yeah. And that's absolutely what has happened, especially during my time in the Middle East.
Okay. Okay. To whatever degree that you can, fill us in on what you did when you were there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'll give you listeners, I'll give you guys a little like background and then some of my, like, I don't know, learnings, I guess, from this last time. But, so when we went to Southeast Asia, we had a trip with us. It was amazing, in January. And then I went over to the Middle East alone just to meet with some of our global partners, community partners, and, honestly, just see the ministry, see what was going on, visit their church, preach. And that was really like the point of me going. And so when I went, it was amazing, but it was such a whirlwind. It was so crazy, because I am seeing the highest highs, the lowest lows. And I came back and I thought, I don't even know how to function, honestly, because what I would, like, I'm looking at the world as I knew it, and it's like, the roof is gone and the floor is gone. So what am I standing on and what's over me? Like, it's this weird balance of what I knew to be heaven and what I knew to be the presence of God has absolutely increased and been more realistic in my life. And then what I knew to hell to be has grown as well. And so coming back, I was like, not only was I alone and unable to process a ton of it, but I had these vast growth in both of these areas that I thought, what do I do with this? And so I actually think it was a blessing that I got to go back so quickly after that and with a team. So we got to go, there were seven of us that just went, and a couple people on that trip had been a few times already. So I think that actually helped. I wasn't the most experienced on that trip. Of course, leading the organization, I get such an amazing role of getting to kind of be in conversation and thinking forward, thinking and whatnot while I'm there. But I got to be led while I was there by Riley Werner, who's just amazing, did such an incredible job. But so what the premise of us going this time was to do a crusade, a prayer festival. So this is something that our partner, Pastor Peter, has done for years, actually. Like, it's unbelievable what this man has done in this nation. But we went to go be a part of this with him and support him in his ministry. And so that's yeah, I mean, the quote unquote purpose of why we went, but we did so much more on the days leading up to the crusade. So when we went, we got to do like some village outreaches in the night, and those are smaller gatherings, but they were still like about 1,000 people each.
Wow, that's a smaller gathering.
Yeah. Yeah. Super small gathering. Yeah. Teeny. No, and you're just, you know, everyone's out sitting on mats and you're under the stars and you're just there in the Middle East and you're just preaching the gospel. And it's truly surreal. Like, it still feels surreal that it happened. And then something else that we really focus on in the Middle East is the freedom of people who are in slavery in brickyards. So it's a pretty pretty big issue within this nation, but it's something that our partner has felt a calling to, and most of his church is made up of people who are brickyard slaves. And what's amazing is when I went in January, I got to preach to the church, and it was about 4,000 people. And it was, I mean, my first time preaching, so it was like unbelievable. And then this time when I walked in, I was like, oh, this is bigger. Like, I can tell. And he said it's over 5,000 people now. In 2 months, over 1,000 people growth in the Middle East.
Whoa.
Where Christianity is as persecuted as it comes. So,
wow.
Yeah, that's an overview synopsis of kind of what we were doing.
Okay, I have 1,000 questions. One for each person at your small gathering.
Let's start.
Is that church meeting in one gathering with 5,000 people? Where do they even congregate? And do they have the supplies for people to like hear the speaker? And I'm just thinking about facilities.
Like logistics. Like, how does that work? Like,
they're all under one tent, which is crazy. It's a massive tent. And most people are sitting on the floor. So it's not like you need the space for chairs to take up. And you'd be shocked at how close they sit to each other.
Doesn't meet fire code.
No, there's no fire code. There's not an ounce of fire code.
Just the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. That's Holy Spirit, fire code.
Amen.
Yeah, so you walk in, and I think that's what was so fun for me the first time is, I mean, I don't think I've ever stood in front of 4,000 people before, let alone 5,000 people, let alone 80,000 now, but just to walk into that many people who are worshiping the Lord, it's amazing. It is so incredible. It's hard to explain.
When you say worshiping the Lord, are they singing worship songs in a way that we would recognize, or is their worship really different than what we're used to?
It's very similar. So they have a band, they had a choir.
Oh, sweet.
And then everyone was singing and had their hands up in the air, waving around and dancing a little bit. So, yeah, I mean, it feels really similar to our church here. And I cannot wait for the day when you have our congregation and their congregation worshiping side by side, singing holy, holy, holy. And the Lord just is like so magnified.
Whoa.
It's going to be amazing.
That's beautiful. That's so beautiful.
It feels like heaven. Honestly, it feels like what I hope heaven feels like.
And I'm trying to unlock, like, what about that feels like heaven? Does it feel like heaven because the purity of their worship is so admirable, so on display, so consistent amongst all of them? Because I imagine in their situations of abject poverty, Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Like, are you feeling those kinds of things when you're with this group of people?
Yeah, exactly. I was gonna say it's the Beatitudes incarnate in the purest form. Like, I don't say that as the poor in spirit as them being like lowly, but like what I would do to be a part of a community in that way, where the simplest gospel is the highest priority, and it's what people hunger after. There's no one's complaint. This isn't supposed to like be a like shade towards anyone, honestly, but it's like they just wouldn't care to complain about the worship or sitting on the ground or X, Y, and Z, or the fact that it's 97 degrees and you're sitting in a tent with 4,000 people, 5,000 people.
Toasty.
It's a bit warm. Yeah, just a bit. But it's something that I crave about traveling the world is the simple way that people live and the beauty that I think is really shown through simple living.
Are the people in this church congregation... You referenced brick slaves. Is there a mixture of brick slaves and free people in this church congregation?
There's 12 families that were freed last year, and they go to that church still.
And they're the only free people, really, that
as far as I know. Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Whoa. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it kind of blows my mind even that they're in their situations as slaves, in their particular kind of slavery in that context. I guess it blows me away that they're even allowed to come and worship.
Yeah.
But they're given a break to do so on a Sunday.
Yeah. So technically, like, our partner has a deal with the owners of the brickyards that he won't allow them to like escape. He will like make sure they go back. Such an interesting dynamic. It's hard just to like say these words without like more explaining.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's the way that they're allowed to come.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Of course, there's a lot of details that are necessarily missing.
Yeah. Here. So that area of this nation is known for brickyards. It's a brick market. And so that's why this church is there.
I see.
This church is about 2 hours out of a main city where like our partner lives, where there's restaurants and things and shops, and you know, it's a pretty big city. And then you drive about 2 hours into a more rural area where it's all brickyards, and he was called to this people group, and so that's why the church is where it is.
Okay, thanks. That helps to paint the picture a bit.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm wondering, now you've been home a few weeks, and before this past trip, you had been home for a couple months after your first trip to the Middle East. How do you interact with worship here in Idaho after being a part of that kind of worship? Yeah. Like, does it change the way that you see the way we do church?
Absolutely, it does. And I'm balancing my hat between the executive director of Riverhouse Global and Danica Legley here. So
just a person.
Have grace.
Yeah, amen.
Have grace for this, because I'm still, you know, not everything's just perfectly packaged yet. But the first week I came back after my first time to the Middle East was so hard for me to worship here because the song we were singing at church when I walked in was Freedom Reigns in This Place. And I just literally got on the ground and wept my face off because I had no idea what to do.
Yeah.
Because the last thing I want to do is be cynical or be judgmental or make people think like you have no idea what's happening around the world, because we all have things that the Lord is so near to and walking us through, and it matters. And at the same time, I can't deny what I've just seen and experienced and literal human slavery, which I had never even come close to seeing that before. So witnessing that and feeling honestly very hopeless the first time I came home because I was so overwhelmed. Entering into the worship space was really difficult. The second time, I feel it's interesting because I felt so much better coming back this time. And I actually feel really grateful for the first time that I went. I feel even more grateful for it after going the second time, just for many different reasons. But when I stepped into church the first Sunday, last Sunday, I was like, oh, this is a familiar feeling of not really knowing how to worship in this space. And I don't really have a ton of language for that, honestly. I think because it's the unifying act of what I just came from to where I am now. And yet the context is so dramatically different. It's hard to know like how to find my place in that. Mm. And like, God, you're the same here, but you feel different. Like, and we all love you, but this feels different. And our pursuit of you is like still pure and wholehearted, but it feels so different. So yeah, it's still something I'm processing.
Yeah.
But I love that some of the people that went on this slash trip are on staff here, like AJ, Pastor AJ, and a couple of other just like key leaders in our church were with us, and the way that they could bridge Riverhouse Church with where we were at really helped me even see like, this is one family. This is one thing that to say that we have brothers and sisters in the Middle East and Southeast Asia is just amazing. It's so cool.
Wow. That's so beautiful. Yeah. I love that process too, of just being okay with not having that figured out. But I think also, I don't know, it's going to be interesting to follow you. And as you process, like you feel different here than you do there. And this is the same, but so different. Like, I'm just interested to see, yeah, how the Lord speaks to you with those questions later down the road.
Yeah.
As I've traveled a bit, I've used terms like culture shock when going into a culture that's extremely different than mine. And then reverse culture shock, which I was less familiar with coming back from that country to the US. And it was helpful for me to get some of that language to realize like, what was happening to me the first time I watched somebody wash dishes with clean water when I had just come from a nation that did not have clean water and people paid a lot of money for very small amounts of clean water. And then, you know, we just let it flow freely from our sinks while we wash off the suds from the soap. And there was this feeling that arose inside of me that I remember really palpably, that was like almost a disgust with our nation's privilege. And I don't want to stay there. I don't think actually a lot of those feelings were very sanctified. And I'm wondering if you've, I mean, I know because you carry a gift of wisdom and you have incredible experience abroad and coming back home, like how you don't just come back from the field hating American consumerism. You know what I mean?
Yeah. No, totally.
Yeah. And if you do hate it, then tell us about that.
I don't hate it. I'm a victim of it, honestly. And it's such an interesting tension to live in. And I obviously I don't know like what this would actually be like, but if you've heard the phrase like third culture kid, it's like someone who is like maybe they're American and their parents moved to another country and they were raised there. So that would be their second culture. And then they move back to the US or something like that. That essentially would be a third culture. They're not fully American. They're not fully Kenyan or whatever. And then now it's like, okay, this is my third culture. I kind of live in this like other reality. I'm not saying that I fully like would say that I have that, but in a sense, I can't go throughout a day anymore without considering the other cultures that I have experienced, because I'm thinking about it all day long. This, you know, this is what I sit down at my desk every day and work on. And I'm really thankful for that, because for a while, like growing up, and I think I talked about this a lot the first time I was on this podcast, was like just this feeling of like, there's an urgency here. Like, I want to be there. I want to do this. You know, I don't want to be American in this way. I want to be Kenyan in this, or whatever it is, you know? And I think I've just had to come to terms with like, it's just a unique way to like kind of function, but I would prefer this over anything else. And so I want to like embrace it more than I want to like try to push back on it. And that's why I kind of just love the term like global living. It's like, I don't really feel like I live the American life, and I for sure don't live a Middle Eastern life or a Southeast Asian life. Like, I just live a global life. And so I want every part of these cultures I experience to influence one another. And more than anything, I want the culture of heaven to influence whatever culture that I'm a part of.
Amen.
Yeah. Which, not to just completely bridge my own
please.
What I'm saying into another thing. But I wanted to talk about our experience on the in the Brickyards, yeah. and the culture of heaven plays into this, if that's okay.
Yeah, yeah, please.
Okay.
I was trying to formulate a question to get you to go there. So.
I'm like, let me just bridge my way into my own
thing. Would you please just tell us about the Brickyards, Danica?
You know what? I'd love to. Thanks. That's exactly what I want to do.
Great segue.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That segue, impeccable. Yeah. So, this is a sneak peek for those of you who are going to come to Global Sunday, May 19th at Riverhouse Boise.
Come on.
But, so you'll hear maybe some of this, but so the first time I went to the Brickyards, I was alone, and I really was going with the understanding of I'm here to see how horrible this situation is and know why we are doing what we're doing. Honestly, that was kind of my motivation behind going. And so I think I believed this lie, I would say, that going to a very hellish place and bringing joy would be diminishing the pain that these people are going through. Like if I was to go and smile and wave and say hello with a smile on my face, then I'm like almost saying I'm here and you're there. It felt like this level of separation, which I don't think is true, but I think I really bought into that while I was there. And that being said, I had a really difficult experience there because I was simply there observing. I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to like bring hope and the hope of the coming kingdom through me. I didn't even like tap into that perspective or even acknowledge that that is the more true reality than the natural reality in front of me.
Wow.
And I just went, I shook a couple hands. I said, I want to leave. And we left. And I was nervous and I was fearful. And I thought about a million reasons why I shouldn't be there longer than I needed to be. And we left. And I was sad and I came back and I didn't know how to process that for a second. I felt stuck. And then I had a friend in such kindness call me out and said, like, I think you need to recognize the supernatural has so much more significance and power than the natural. And so these things that are happening in the natural, like the Brickyard owners being there or fearing that they're not going to be able to make enough bricks and therefore they're going to get injured or punished, those feel really real when you're in it, honestly. Those feel like really, really real threats. And then when you recognize that the power of the kingdom, power of God, is so much more sovereign
mm-hmm. yeah.
than the natural, it's like, I'm so sad that I gave up that opportunity to bring even a sliver of hope to people that are in such hopeless situations. So going back a second time, I felt so excited, honestly, to get a do-over and to do it differently. Having grace for myself, having such a crazy experience the first time, like, I mean, there was a lot of factors there. But going the second time, we were with this amazing team. And when we were preparing that morning to go, one of the men on our team, Mike Evenson, which if you know him, just the most tender heart, father's love. He's just crying that morning. He's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This is going to be so hard. Like, I just want to hug them. And he's like, can I do that? And I'm like, you know what? Culturally, no. Culture of heaven, let's see what happens. You know, that's kind of what we were like, we'll see. So we get there and it was like this love fest just broke out. And you've got Mike just hugging these fathers who are watching their daughters horribly mistreated probably every single day and hugging them and saying, this isn't your fault that your family is here in slavery. This isn't, you're not a bad father because you brought your family here. And then you've got Sammy, who's just the kindest soul, and she's just holding the faces of the girls and being like, you're beautiful, knowing that the physical touch they get is abuse and absolutely horrific. And then I had this mom I was holding who was just weeping in my arms, and I'm weeping over her, and just this recognition that like I needed this hug and she needed this hug, and we're just humans and we're just together connected through the love of God. And you've got, you know, the rest of our team praying over the men and the sons and the daughters and the grandmas and just there together. And it's messy and our hands have mud on them and our feet have mud on them and they have mud on them and we are together in it. And I truly could say I wouldn't want to be anywhere else than there. I would prefer to be there in that moment because I knew for a fact that Jesus would be there doing what we were doing. And there was something so holy about like the hope, the presence of God, knowing like this is all we have to offer each other right now. And we're in it together. We're together with you, hoping that your freedom is on its way. And if it's not, the glory that will come in heaven when we're all together is more beautiful than anything that could happen on earth. And so it makes no sense. It's hard to explain. It's those stories you hear of people being in slums and in the dumps and in brickyards and think, how could you want to go back there? How could you want to be there? Isn't it uncomfortable? Isn't it threatening to your flesh? Isn't, you know, yes, 100% it is. But the glory of God, the power of his love, and like the hope that is offered through Jesus Christ does not compare to the evilest form of humanity.
Whoa.
It does not compare.
That's so good.
And so it was like, just, yeah, we're hugging each other. We're crying. We're just there. We're in it.
You guys didn't together. Even have like translators, right? Or you had a couple?
Pastor Peter was there who would translate kind of like one at a time. But yeah, for the most part, it was just we're one-to-one, just praying over each family member.
That's so moving.
I'm just thinking about Jesus's words in John chapter 16 when he's talking to the disciples not long before his crucifixion. And he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And it's one thing to hear that when you live like a comfortable Boise, Idaho American life. And we do have trouble. Like, mm-hmm. Of course, yeah, there's all kinds of trouble around us, mm-hmm. You know, from any form of anxiety and mental illness is rampant in our culture and mm-hmm. cancer. And I mean, you name it.
Yeah.
Tragedy is here. So I'm not trying to say that that's not the case.
Right.
And I find so much power in your statement that even the greatest depth of evil that you've seen in the Middle East or anywhere else in the world mm-hmm. is nothing in comparison to the glory of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, at least conceptually, maybe not experientially, because I haven't been there yet, but at least in my mind, that gets me closer to where Paul was when he was beaten and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked. And he said, I'm actually content in all things because it's Christ's strength through which I can do all things.
Yeah.
So thanks for putting flesh to some of these words, even of Jesus, because mm-hmm. that's incarnational, you know?
Yeah. It's truly hard to explain, but I think something that I've really been marked by in my personal life coming back is like, I've been trying to simplify my life in the last few weeks. Like I'm mostly thinking like the stuff that I have, like I'm almost like you're talking about, am I disgusted at American whatever? It's like, if anything, I'm just disgusted at what I've like allowed my life to become here. When you've seen what human connection can do in the simple gospel, there's few other things that like really compare to like being worth filling your life mm-hmm. with. Like I can guarantee you not one person in those brickyards is worried about like if their Instagram story is reaching enough people or if they have like the best shoes that came out that are like go with this trendy look or whoa, if like their bedding suits the season that we're in, like weather wise, like the things that we have just chosen to concern ourselves with that aren't full of sin and aren't evil by any means, but have just taken space up in our minds. Like I think for me, I'm feeling really aware of that in my own life and the things that I've let become I don't know. I'm like, I'd rather spend my days praying for these people and thinking about how to get them out of slavery than wondering like what I'm going to wear to this, or, you know, just dumb stuff that have just like consumed my thoughts at different times. And yeah, so yeah, again, it's hard to explain, but the simplicity I think has really marked me of, being together, human connection. And truthfully, like very vulnerably, like I kind of mentioned before, like when I was hugging someone for 10 minutes who's happens to be a mother who has her whole family in slavery, I have not been hugged for 10 minutes, maybe ever, ? Like, to be hugged by someone for 10 minutes did a deep work in my soul. I was like, this was the most comforting thing that I've experienced in a long time. And this mom is holding on to me for dear life, weeping in my arms. Whoa. We have not said one word to each other, but my tears are landing on her head. Her tears are landing on my hands, and we're there together. And the minute I went to release her, she grabbed me tighter. And I was like, I will hug you for as long as you would like me to hug you, because it was like our souls were like, yeah, we're just together in this right now. And it was never that like dynamic of I'm here to save you or I'm here. It was just like, let's just sit here. And I've joked with everyone here in the office, like I prayed that there would be mud on my hands when I came home, because I felt like I never want to wash my hands after leaving the Brickyard. And jokingly, whether this is from the Lord or not, I have dirt in my nails still from the Brickyards. And it sounds gross, but it's really just stuck in there. Like my hands are clean. And it just is like this moment where I'm like, I don't want to wash my hands. I don't want to get clean from this, quote unquote clean. Like, I want to be in this with you. I want to be messy in this with you. And I want to see your freedom too. So I feel really, really, really blessed that I'm getting in to the organization at the time that I am, because I know I'm going to see generations set free. And to be able to come in at the tail end of their slavery, I'm like grateful for what that transformation is going to look like, knowing that they're almost free. I actually know that really confidently. So
yeah. Oh my gosh.
Wow.
That's just like breaking so many boxes of like what quote unquote missions is, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like,
get into that.
Oh yeah. I mean, just this idea that like, I mean, there are ways to set these people free, you know? And I'm sure there are people that have tried with a snap of a finger and a check to do so. But for the Lord to not lead you to that and lead you to this, and it be so impactful for everyone, which so just confirming its truth, you know, like that just blows my mind.
It's like, we can have good systems all day long. We can have good programs. Sure. But at the end of the day, like, it's God and it's us, his kids, and it's heaven. And it's not like, oh, I have like this system that if you follow it step by step, you'll be good to go. Like, he can do whatever he wants. And for whatever reason right now, yes, we are working on like long-term solutions to their freedom. And it's like low-key consuming me right now in the best way. But also, I know those moments with them in the Brickyard did not go wasted in any sense of the word. Yeah. Because I was looking at some of those kids that we were with, and we talked about this as a team, and I was like, I actually know there's like a prime minister in this family, like a future prime minister. There's like future politicians in these families. And I had this really cool vision of like someday one of them being like the prime minister and another one being like high up in government, and they like run into each other, like from separate families. And they run into each other and they're hugging. They haven't seen each other in 25 years since they've been free. And someone goes, oh, how did you know him? And he's like, flashes back to like, we were slaves together in a Brickyard. And now we're like running this nation, and thinking of like the character that's going to be in those people because of what they've been through. And yet like the Lord's timing in all of it is just so perfect. Like, I know, like I'm saying that now, knowing in 30 years we're going to look back and say the Lord's timing was so perfect.
Wow.
But yeah, the layers to all of it is just unbelievable. You can dive into a million different areas of this, but
truly.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question? It's been on my mind just to ask you anyway, not necessarily in the podcast, but here we are.
Let's do it on the air.
Yeah. Let's give it to all the people too. I know that a lot of your work that you've done, even in your career in the past, has been compassion care kind of stuff. Like how do we meet the practical needs of people with a lot of practical needs? And, you've painted a really excellent picture of this incredible need of setting slaves free. And without using detail, because I know we don't have time and you probably can't, like you don't have the liberty to tell us all the details of that. You've given us that. But I'd love for you to unpack a bit more the like preaching the gospel crusade element of the work in the Middle East. And even if you personally have come through like a transformation journey of the way that you see the importance of the need there.
Yeah. This is interesting because I would say this is still something I'm working through personally, because for so many years, I think I leaned more towards compassion care, humanitarian work as a bridge to share the gospel, to now be like, how about we just gather 80,000 people instead and then tell them the gospel. Just a switch of gears, I would say.
Not a lot of people are doing that, as far as I'm aware. Yeah.
Turns out it could be happening more than we think, because if a tiny, tiny, amazing little organization like our own could gather 200,000 people in the last year to hear the gospel, then like, who knows what else is happening? That's all I'm saying. I'm like, I actually feel like there's revival in the whole world. We're just not like being broadcasted it, but...
Amen.
Anyways, okay. Hopefully.
Say that.
So that being said, if you're looking to like promote yourself and like puff up your platform, like definitely don't get into the crusade ministry, because especially in the Middle East, because the security is so high that like for us, for example, you are brought in, you are surrounded by security. Riley preaches an amazing, simple gospel message. About 60,000 people stand up saying they want to receive Jesus for the first time, and then you leave before the service is over. Not one part of that was our ability to create a beautiful worship set, create like a ministry team. We didn't lay hands on one person. There was absolutely nothing about it that had anything to do with us. And yet there were lines on both of the stages of testimonies that we didn't even get to all of them. And we've heard like thousands of testimonies have come in of healings and deliverances, and no one's head was touched by our hands. No one's, you know, we didn't have to say the right words. We didn't have to speak in tongues over them. We didn't have to X, Y, and Z. Not saying one of those things is bad, but it will just blow your mind, honestly. And so to go from like a day in the brickyards to a crusade night, so different. You're in it. You're, you know, what we just talked about. You're in it. You're together. You're, you know, you're face to face with these people. And then a crusade, you're sitting on a stage and 80,000 people are listening to the gospel message. I think what I maybe used to say was like, I don't know if that's most effective, because what about follow-up? What about discipleship? What about this? And I think those are questions that come to everyone's minds.
Totally.
Before we could even like dive into those questions, they were answered for us when we were in the Middle East. There were 900 buses that brought people to this crusade a couple weeks ago. And there were 500 pastors that were helping put it on. So there was about 2 buses per pastor that were assigned, and then those pastors follow up with the people on those buses to hear their testimonies, hear if they had accepted Jesus, and to continue their discipleship process. So that was, we were informed of that happening before we came in. We're like, well, do you know, you have to disciple people and you have to make sure they're plugged into a church. Well, chances are there's not a lot of village churches popping up around the Middle East, but like to know that these people are at least in some sort of contact with another believer is really all we can ask at this point. So yeah, my perspective and my personal opinion on crusade ministry has absolutely changed in the last year.
Whoa.
And I'm really thankful for that, because I think that when you see 60,000 people stand up saying they want to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I don't think really anyone can convince me that that's not worth it in that moment. But that's just me.
I imagine any believer in that setting would say the same thing.
Yeah.
But I haven't been there myself.
Yeah, so. Totally.
Can I ask a question that's come to my mind is why is it necessary for us to be there for that? Like, how come Pastor Peter can't have this crusade and it can all just be local pastors leading the 80,000 person crusade? Actually, it sounds like that had been happening.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, not that I'm trying to discount the value of us, but yeah, I just love to hear you flesh that out a little question. Bit.
I think it's like the beautiful element of just, we're all coworkers in the kingdom, and that, again, it's that global perspective of like, Americans don't have to stay to American ministry and Middle Easterns don't have to stay to Middle Eastern ministry. But yeah, Pastor Peter did a crusade about the same size the month before we got there.
Oh. Whoa.
So I think actually like why we go is because it's more fun to do it together. Honestly, like, why not link arms with each other and say like, we're so in this for you, like with you, then, I mean, he can do it on his own. He does it on his own. And him and his wife are absolutely incredible and called to this work, this line of ministry. But Riley was also called to this line of ministry. And so to stand in unity together, I think, why not? Let's do it together. And no, we don't have to be there, but we get to be there. And the door is open for us to be there right now. And so I think we'll keep going. And then we get to come back with testimonies. And I think that's honestly like one of the most important things for especially American culture is, if I can bring a global perspective to this community, then that's a victory for me, in any way. So yeah, I think we do it because the Lord's called us all to it, and
that helps.
We have willing souls to go.
That really helps. Candidly, I have some friends who have deconstructed their faith and don't identify as Christian anymore. And when I talk about ministry work, typically one of the first questions that comes out of them has to do with like a white savior complex or like a new kind of religious colonialism. And I feel like the purity of your heart and your response just then debunked that kind of cynicism. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because you're saying, yeah, these people actually don't need us. And the Lord has chosen to move in this way.
Yeah.
And it's for everyone's benefit. It's not like we're, as the Americans, coming to save all these people that don't have what we have.
Right.
And we're not gaining something in return. Or it's also not that we're just going there to consume something.
Right.
Your response to that just was really holistic. So in case there was anybody listening with that same kind of question of cynicism,
such a common process it.
Definitely. Well, okay. Place where I want to land, if it's okay.
Yeah.
Just cause I know we're probably about that time.
Maybe about that time.
Okay. Only two more hours. So, I myself am asking this question, and I'm guessing a lot of people listening are asking the question, what do I do now? To fill in some context related to the Deep Waters podcast, we have recently taken a break and have questioned, why are we even creating content in light of the incredible need in the world today? Would our time not be more well spent feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and so forth? And I'm going to continue to wrestle with that question because I think we need to.
Yeah.
And also, we landed on this place where, well, maybe the world doesn't just need more podcasts because it has so many. Testimonies like yours in this conversation are invaluable, especially because they're connected to our community, and our community is going to be engaging with this podcast. And it's going to, I think, I mean, you're delivering the gift that God sent you to collect from the Middle East and carry back to us in some ways, you know, not that that's the only reason for your trip, but that was an aspect of it. Yeah. And we want to help create that, like conduit through which that gift can flow. So, anyway, that was just to fill in some context for the listener of where the podcast is at and where our heart is moving forward. And because of that, we want to live an incarnational faith as Christians. We don't want to just be consumers. We don't want to consume good ideas, just talk about the Bible and not look more like Jesus to the person that we meet on the street or whatever. Right. So I'm wondering if you can give us some good, like, incarnational practical advice sitting in light of like what's happening in the Middle East right now.
Kind of what you said. I think if people don't get anything out of this episode but this, like, the narrative of like the world's going to hell is just not true. Like there are such massive parts of this world where everyone's gaze is turned to heaven. Like when you're standing in front of 80,000 people and they're worshiping Jesus, hands up in the air, in a very, very, very persecuted nation of an opposing religion, like, you cannot convince me in that moment that this world is just going to hell.
Wow.
Like, no question about it. And so if people can listen to this and actually, like, in their own life combat that narrative, please do it and pray into it and actually declare, like, no, the move of God is really, really rampant right now. I'm hearing of testimonies all over Europe, all over the Middle East, Southeast Asia, like throughout parts of Africa, where there is such significant revival, like thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people denying their faith, their past faith, and coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And so... the narratives that are out there are just, they're blanket statements that are not always true. And so just don't be discouraged that your prayers aren't doing something. Like, so that's what I'd say. As far as Riverhouse Global goes, we are in desperate need. I will say that. I don't think everyone would say desperate. I think we are in really, really, we're in a really, really pivotal time of the organization where we need to raise up local leaders for the organization in the nations we work. And I believe only the Lord is going to bring those people to us. And I think they need to come through a relationship. And so if there could be a prayer point for the people that listen to this podcast, how they feel like they could, like, intercede on behalf of Riverhouse Global, it would be that the Lord would raise up local leaders.
And when you say local, you mean local to Southeast Asia and the Middle East.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
We're just getting to the point where it's the most amazing, quote unquote, problem. The work is getting too big.
It's great.
That not one person can manage it anymore. So it's a really amazing problem. But in that, like, we just, you know, we've just seen the Lord do such incredible things, and even personnel wise, just the positions he has us in, and I just feel like we're getting into a great lineup and we're, like, getting ready to just step forward collectively. And so, that the Lord would bring those people. But beyond all of that, I would just, I can't think of incarnationally what people can do while they're sitting here other than, like, pray, go, give money. Those are, you know, the key things. Yeah. But beyond all that, I cannot sit back and watch people, like, claim that the world is just, like, falling apart, because it's not. When you've seen heaven break through in such powerful ways, like, Jesus is on the move and he is so, so interested in seeing people come into the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're interested in that too, then start talking to Jesus about it, because he has a lot of instructions for us and a lot of blueprints that he'd be happy to share with us. So, that'd be just some, like, personal encouragement, I guess. We have endless testimonies we'd love to share too. If you need even more encouragement, no problem. We got it for you.
Can I ask if, just because of what's unique about Riverhouse's culture and vision, Well, I don't actually know if it's that unique. I hope it's not. I hope that the church is just brimming with everything that we love about our church. But how do you think the ministry to the Lord that we partake in at our local body here in Boise interacts with your ministry to the world kind of work, if at all? Like, I mean, I assume it does. I just don't really know how.
We're not striving for numbers. We're not attempting to have the biggest crusade in the Middle East. We're not trying to meet quotas. We're like sitting before the Lord and asking that he would open doors where they need to be open and close them where they need to be closed and give us the courage to step into unbelievable situations. And he's doing that. And so if we didn't sit before him and minister to him and get in line with his heart, we'd be running in place because we'd be thinking our ideas were the best ideas, or I could come up with a really cool system for X, Y, and Z. But if the Lord's anointing isn't on it, if his spirit's not a part of it, then it's not worth it.
Wow. That's it.
Yeah, we'd literally be nothing without him. And we're slow to move because we will not step before he steps. Mm.
That's good.
Well, what a rich conversation this has been.
So good.
Do you have any lingering thoughts?
I'm just been feasting. It's just so good to hear these testimonies. It's just mind blowing to me. So
you're so simultaneously like really joyful and silly and also profoundly wise and brilliant and just a powerhouse of leadership.
That's so nice. Thank you.
Yeah. I'm so honored to know you.
Dude, only the Lord.
Wow.
He's the best.
He really is. Dang.
So good.
Isn't this lovely?
Oh, it's so lovely. Yeah. I'm looking at all the questions I could ask and I'm like, I think we've covered so much in such depth that some of these questions feel superficial now.
I think it's so cool that you guys are like having multiple episodes about what's happening around the world, because I think some churches can feel like it's a task to check off of like, oh, make sure we highlight the missions department, you know, and it is good and it's powerful, but it's kind of like, okay, that's that and this is that. But I think what's so amazing about having like more and more of our staff go and more of, you know, just the growth of the ministry, the organization, it's like we're really becoming one. And even like the church's new vision, and Riverhouse Global just went through a new rebrand vision thing, and to see actually how I think they fit more together more than they ever have now. Yeah. Like ministry to the Lord, ministry to one another, ministry to the world. Like the title of our webpage is now Ministry to the World, which I'm like, oh good, we fit in perfectly here. But I think it's like, it's for such a time as this. Like, I feel like the church is well positioned that now it's like, we have Riverhouse School of Ministry, we have Catechumenate, we have Deep Waters Podcast, we have these resources, and we have Riverhouse Global. It's like the foundation is steady, that we're able to launch off of it now. And I think it's been cool to see the progression of that and the constant humility of our church. I mean, yeah, the spaces, like the willingness to open the pulpit to us in 2 weeks to like share about these testimonies.
Wow, yeah.
You know, that the pulpit's not freely given in all churches like that, but to know that these testimonies are going to like make a significant mark on our church body here in Boise, Idaho. Yeah. It's amazing. It's so cool.
Totally. I think more than a lot of other communities I've been a part of, it's just we're all just one group, you know. It isn't just like the check off the missions, us and them. It's all of us together.
Yeah. Mm.
And what we're doing here affects them, and we get to bring what the Lord's been teaching us to them. But then the Lord's also been speaking to them in unique ways that also align with the way he's been speaking to us, and it all just like flows together in really beautiful ways. So that then we're going over there and gleaning so much from what they have pursued in the Lord. Mm-hmm. It just feels so holistic and sustainable in that sense. It just
totally
it feels self-sustaining because it's the Lord sustaining it. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So good. Yeah.
I have been surprised how many times, more times than I can count, I've thought about your trip that you just had in the Middle East and how it's impacting the way that I think about the church and ministry.
Wow.
And I'm hyped that you nailed that point in so hard to not be discouraged about the future of the church. 'Cause I don't think I even realized how pervasive that is in our culture. Like, oh no, look at America today. The church is hemorrhaging membership. Mm-hmm. We're going to hell in a handbasket. Those kinds of things. Like, I just can't think those things anymore.
Right.
'Cause the church is thriving globally.
Yeah.
And I can just see where, I mean, I hope that this isn't the future for the United States, but if it is, I trust that the Middle East will send us missionaries when the time comes that we need them.
Yeah.
Because the Middle East, the church there is thriving, and the Lord is doing an incredible work that I think will transform the world as we know it. It already has.
Absolutely.
Over and over again. You know,
absolutely.
If like one poor rabbi and his 12 homies could upend the Roman Empire and turn it upside down, like, why not?
Yeah.
All of the strongholds that we see across the world today.
Yeah. Come on. It's so good. Amen. Yeah. And I think too, it's realizing that the church globally is thriving is this, like, even this future hope for us Americans of all these people we get to enjoy the presence of the Lord with.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, but we need to also remember that we are part of the now hope for the places that we live too.
Right.
You know, that actually the church is objectively in decline in America, but we pull on the hope of the world to then be lights where we're at.
Right.
That's good.
Let that motivate us. Yeah.
Because what I said made it sound like I'm giving up on America. So I'm glad you rolled that back.
It didn't sound like that, but I don't want people to like be like, oh, everything's fine.
Right.
You know, because there is still a call.
Absolutely.
I don't think we, obviously, what we talked about, if you're taking away everything's fine out of this podcast, you
you didn't listen.
You listened to it way too fast. You gotta slow that back down.
4 times speed.
Yeah. We might need 0.25
feet. Everything's fine.
Okay. Wow. Praise God. Okay. Danica, you have the ear of the people. Is there anything else that you'd like to share just as an encouragement that you haven't already said? Or maybe like a challenge that you'd want to give them? I don't know. To go with, other than come to Global Sunday.
Definitely that. It's going to be amazing. I think my prayer has been from a study I've been doing recently in 2 Peter. There's a verse, don't know what it is, but it says they're so nearsighted that they're blind. And I love the verbiage of that, because I think sometimes we're like, oh, I'm really focused on this, or this has become a high priority. But it's like, in that sentence, he's essentially saying, like, when things are that close to your face, you're blind. You're not actually seeing something so close to, you're blind to everything else. It's talking about faith in the midst of persecution and wisdom and knowledge in that. And anyways, read the book, you know, it's great. Very short.
2 Peter.
But my prayer in that has been like, Lord, just lift my eyes up, because I spend my whole day looking down at my phone, looking down at my computer, looking down at my papers I'm working on, you know, looking down. Like, let me have my eyes like in focus in a way that I'm not missing opportunity. I'm not missing the life that I'm living in front of me. And so I guess that would be my like tangible encouragement to people, is like, just look up a little bit more, see the people around you, understanding that no matter the natural circumstance, the spiritual is just, you just have no idea what Jesus can do through one interaction.
Wow.
And it's just worth it. And if you want to talk to me more, I'd love to talk to you. because I've recently gotten together with a few families in River House who feel called to missions and feel called to the nations. And just to like sit there and talk together and be like, we all go to church together and you're literally the coolest person I've ever talked to. I had no idea you go to this church.
Wow.
And your heart is like so amazing and you're so like sold out for the Lord and you're willing to move across the world. Like, we're just, cool. We're all in it together. Don't silo yourself in it. Like, you don't have to ask me for something. I don't have to ask you for something. Like, let's just know each other. Because really we are just coworkers and all this. So
that's great.
That's so
good. Just want to meet with people, chat with them.
And look up. Well, Danica, it's been such a good time on this podcast today.
Maybe just like eye level.
Oh, okay. Up. Oh, hey.
Yeah. Oh, don't just stare at the ceiling. I might run into a few walls.
Oh my God.
But the clouds are lovely lately. So
I've been trying to put in practice what you you told me, but I just keep running into these walls. It's just a wall that I'm hitting.
Hitting a wall.
Yeah, I'm just hitting a wall in this practice.
It's a symbolic wall or wall, Jace?
Oh my gosh.
Oh, okay. Well, until next time, Danica, we're looking forward to it and
next
we bless
week.
Your ministry. Oh. Yep. Every week from this point on. Yeah. You could just take my seat.
No, I could never. Yeah.
Brother, sister.
Yeah.
No.
That's so fun. Wow. Okay. Well, we pray, listeners, that this has been an encouraging conversation to you, that it activates and mobilizes you in your faith in a very real way. Yeah, and that the world looks at you and sees Jesus a little more clearly.
Amen.
As a result of the way the Holy Spirit has moved through your words, Danica. So yeah, thanks. We bless you.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
So fun.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Deep Waters Podcast, a ministry of River House in Boise, Idaho.
Our mission for this podcast is to platform people and stories from our community that inspire transformational discipleship so that we might be catalyzed into lives of incarnational faith in King Jesus.
If you have comments, questions, or concerns, or recipes you'd like to share with us, please send them to deepwaters@riverhouseministries.com. And if you'd like to join us at River House for worship on Sundays, we meet at the Vineyard Boise at 4 p.m. We'd love to see you there.
We cannot do this podcast without a little help from our friends.
Our theme music was written and recorded by the River House worship team. Special thanks to Isaiah Guerrero for our artwork.
We're your co-hosts, Benjamin Olson
and Jace Langley.
I write the show notes.
And I edit this bad boy.
We pray this podcast serves you on your journey of discipleship to Jesus.
May Christ be with you wherever you go.